mentioned in God's Word. Here, I think that you should take this very literally. This is a literal, a very physical river. I think a river stands for a river, and we should take that literally. If a river is not a river, then is a throne. A throne is God. God is the Bible. The Bible. You can get into a circular guessing game once we start allegorizing Scripture. Take it literally. If God had meant something else beside a river, He'd have told you it was something else besides a river. A river in Greek means what?
A river.
Rocket science, huh? Makes you want to go to seminary and study Greek for 4 years? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it says there was a river that ran through Eden. Before sin entered the human experience, there was a river that ran through the Garden of Eden. And it branched into four rivers, the Pishon, the Gihon, the Tigris and Euphrates River. In Genesis 2:8, it says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life." The same one that we read about here. "And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and from there it separated into four headwaters. The first, the name of the first, was the Pishon. It winds its way through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also found there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds its way through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. The fourth river is the Euphrates. So we have pinned down geographically the Garden of Eden was located somewhere in the Middle East, somewhere around the headwaters of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. I think that since the time of Noah's flood, there was flood geology that has changed the landscape markedly. But understand this, the Garden of Eden is what secular scientists call the cradle of civilization today. The secular world says that's where it all started. Well, the Bible says that. We call it the Garden of Eden. Again, science has validated the Word of God. It does every time we look at it objectively. Somewhere around the headwaters of the Tigris and Euphrates River today, that would be somewhere in far eastern Turkey and northwest Iraq. Why is there a river in the Garden of Eden? Because we're dead without water in 3 days. I don't know if you know this, but your body is made up somewhere between 60 and 75% water, depending on whether you're a male or female, heavier or slimmer, or phases of the moon. You could any part of your body can be made up of that much water. In fact, we live on a planet that's 70% water, don't we? NASA looks for signs of life on other planets and moons by looking for water. In fact, just this week they discovered five more exoplanets, as they call them, in other solar systems that they think have water on them. And NASA is so intent on looking for water, vapor, or ice on these planets because they know that life is not possible without water. The planets they've discovered here that was published this last week are all the size of Saturn and Jupiter. And they're so hot that life isn't possible on the planets, but they're still looking for water. Water causes plants to grow, animals and grain and man to thrive. God in His grace and mercy causes rain to fall on the godly and the ungodly alike, Jesus said in Matthew 5. You think about that. Life without water is what? A desert. A desert. Yesterday and the day before, my wife and my daughter decided to have a garage sale. And so I was out there baking my poor brains most of 2 days. Have you bald-headed guys ever burned your scalp or the part in your hair, and then you try to comb it the next day? You should keep me in your prayers. Life without water is a desert. Some people like deserts, and then there are normal and rational people. Deserts are a place where cactus thrive and scorpions and lizards live, You know, it's not a place I want to be. It felt like a desert in my driveway these last 2 days. And we drank gallons of water, eventually feeling so sorry for the people that came to our house looking to buy our stuff that we started handing out bottles of water. And you'd have thought we'd have been giving them something really, really, really precious. They said, oh, thank you so much. It's so hot out here. And everybody we gave a bottle of water, whether they bought something or not, they said, well, thank you. Thank you very much. And it made us realize once again how precious it. Jesus said, if you just give a cup of cold water in my name, you'll have your eternal reward. Give a cup of cold water once in a while. You know, you go to the flea market, take up a couple extra bottles of water and hand them out to folks. Minister to other people. How many of you, as precious as water is, how many of you know that there is a huge difference between physical water and spiritual water? There's a huge difference, isn't there? There's a huge difference between physical life, the Greek term is bios, where we get the word biology, and spiritual life, which is another Greek word, zoe, which means spiritual life, internal life, eternal life. Huge difference between the two. Nowhere did Jesus point that out better than in John chapter 7 and verse 37 as we're talking about living water. It says there, on the last and the greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, the picture behind this is that the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the priest would go and dip water out of the pool of Siloam, come up to the Temple Mount, and pour it out. It was a perfect picture of the water that had been provided the nation of Israel in its wilderness wanderings. God's provision for them, splitting open the rock that poured out water in the middle of their trackless desert experience. But I'm amazed at what Jesus said because it flies in the face of theological circles today that say some people are elected to hell and some people are elected to heaven and there's nothing you can do about it. There is a school of theology known as Calvinism that teaches that. That there are some that are called the elect and they are going to heaven kicking and screaming against their will, if so be it. And there's other people that are going to go to hell and despite the fact they really want to be saved, they can't be. Because of this process of election that now the election is found in the scripture, but Calvinism has twisted it mightily. Notice what Jesus said in John 7:37. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If any of you feel this deep inner need of forgiveness of sin, of eternal life, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you come to me, Jesus said, you won't walk away thirsty. But notice that the invitation went to everybody. If anyone is thirsty. There is, I think, innately in all human flesh a God-shaped void that only the Holy Spirit of God can fill. Here's the problem. Before you and I got saved, we tried to fill it with everything else. Relationships or money or people or school or 1,000 other things. We tried to meet that deepest need of the inner recesses of our heart and we continually came up empty handed. So we try this, then we try that, we try this. Finally, somebody told us about Jesus. And I found what I really needed was Him. What I really needed was to know that I'm loved, that I can be forgiven my sins. Calvinism doesn't teach that everyone can be saved, but Jesus said you could. If anyone, let me give you another primer in the Greek language. Anyone in Greek means anyone. You don't have to go to school to study theology. Study the Word of God. It plainly outlines what he means. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, Jesus said. Verse 38 backs it up. Whoever is a broad brush, isn't it? Whoever believes in me, as scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him. In other words, Jesus said, once you're filled up, the overflow will bless others. Too many Christians today are trying to minister in the power of the flesh. And they get tired, they get weary, they get burned out. I've seen pastors that do this. But Paul warned the church of Galatia, having begun in the Spirit, would you now be perfected by self-effort? The flesh? Would you be perfected in the flesh, having begun in the Spirit? Having begun in the Spirit, we must continually stay in the Spirit. But you can't minister out of the overflow until you're filled up. Does that make sense? You can't dip water when your cup's empty. Every single day, what you need is that well in your heart to be filled back up again. Otherwise, you're trying to give something you don't have. At the very best, that's naive. At the very worst, it's hypocrisy. You can't give what you don't have. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and His love and joy and peace and patience, then you don't have anything to give anybody else. So I believe that every day you should come to the fount of living water and ask Him to fill you up again. It's just saying, Lord, can I have another drink of water? Spiritually, Lord, would you refresh me? Would you fill me up? You see, life without water is impossible. Spiritual life without spiritual water is impossible. I say 3 days without water, you die. But how many of us have gone far in excess of 3 days without reading our Bibles, without prayer, without consorting with other Christian brothers and sisters in the faith, going to church? How many of us have gone more than 3 days without praise and worship being found on our lips or in our heart? And yet we think we're fine spiritually. You're self-deceived. 3 days without water, you're dead. What happens in that three-day process? The medical term is desiccation. What does desiccation mean? It means you dry up. You dry up. Have you ever wondered why older people get shorter as they get older? Gil says, no, I was born short. It's not my fault. Did you know? Let me just give you a little medical lesson here. As you get older, you know, when you crest that hill after 55 or 60, the discs in your back, those vertebral, intervertebral discs, desiccate. They dry up. And as they do, you get shorter. You say, well, how would you know, Pastor Jim? Not only because of my background in medical training, but I used to be 6'2". Now I'm 6'1". Where'd the inch go? I don't know, but I'm trying hard to gain it back. Platform socks, platform shoes. Remember the old platform shoes of the 80s where you walked around like Kiss on stage? You know, I think they're going to make a comeback, especially in us old guys that are trying to regain some of which living in a sinful, fallen world is taken away from us. What I need to be really, though, is not so much filled up with my discs filled up with fluid again as my heart filled up with spiritual water. The outward is, you know what? It's going the way of all flesh. My hope is not trying to stay pretty until I croak. My hope is not trying to stay young and sleek and good-looking and eyeshadow and mascara or whatever else until Jesus comes back. You know what? I believe in stewardship, but you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. You hear what I'm saying? That's kind of where I'm at anyway. So I think I should try to be as good a steward as I can be, and there's always a few pounds to be lost. But ultimately, I'm being revived day by day, not physically, but spiritually. Spiritually, do not ignore the study of God's Word. It is to your peril. You start to dry out the moment you stop reading. The moment you stop praying, you start drying out. The moment you abstain from living water, you start to dry out. And there is that sense of thirst that God will plant in you, trying to bring you back to Himself, the fount of living water. That's good. Want a drink? I could pass the bottle around and... I have my source of water. Do you have yours? Do you know God? Have you asked Him to revive you today? Do you know what the difference between a bath and a shower is? I've never liked baths because the whole idea of sitting in your own dirty water never appealed to me a whole lot. I know there's other people that feel differently. That's great. But the whole idea that why I like a shower better is because there's this continual washing and refreshing that takes place. And the old scummy stuff goes down the drain. I like that. Every day you should stand beneath the shower of God's Word, the shower of His Holy Spirit. Every day. I mean, you do it physically. Why don't you do it spiritually? Every day you clean up the outward. What do we do to clean up the inward? Are you coming underneath the shower, the fountainhead of God's blessing? Are you saying, God, I just want to worship you today in spirit and in truth. I want everything today to be guided by you. I want to be used for your glory. I want you to put your heart in my heart, your mind in my mind. Oh, Lord, plunge me beneath that fountain once again today. You can be renewed every day because every day you fail to do that, you begin to dry up. Those closest to you will notice it first because the first thing it leaves is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. How come more Christians don't have more self-control these last days? That comes from the living water. And if you're not getting in touch with the living water, that fruit is not going to be evident in your life. I've got 3 apple trees in my backyard. You know how many apples they put out if I don't give them any water at all? None. No fruit. Why do you think a Christian is different? If you're not in taking that living water on a daily basis, there's no fruit, the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, evident in your life. Ultimately, with no moisture, the tree will dry up. There were trees in the Garden of Eden. There is a tree that is meant to bear fruit in our lives every single day. Garden of Eden. What a perfect picture of how necessary living water is as it coursed its way through God's most perfect environment. People were still in need. The plants needed watering. The animals still needed water. Man and woman that God had created needed that life-giving, life-sustaining water. It is a spiritual as well as a physical reality. Otherwise, why spiritual life becomes a desert. And some of you have spent way too long in the desert. Way too long in the desert. When God has so much for you. Whoever believes in me, Jesus said in John 7:38, whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. And by this he meant the Spirit. Verse 39 of that passage tells us, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. But up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. You remember the story of Jesus interacting with that Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, starting in verse 10. She seemed to be spiritually clueless. She seemed also to be an outcast of society because she came at an unusual time of day to get her water. Instead of coming at the first of the morning to get the water for the household's uses that day, she came at high noon in the hottest part of the day because she was a social outcast. Jesus asked her, being wearied, he'd asked her for a drink of water. And then she said, you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? Because Jews and Samaritans hate each other's guts. There's racial profiling that takes place there. They don't like each other. But Jesus answered her in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water, spiritual water, Zoe. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where would you get this living water? She had no idea what he was talking about. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Well, now that you mention it, the Son of God is in your presence. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and flocks and herds? His sons became the tribes of Israel. In other words, this well has watered all of God's people known as Israel. And Jesus is about to show her this living water isn't just for Jews. It's for Gentiles as well. And that includes most of us in here. We're not Jewish by race or birth. Most of us here this morning, probably all of us, are Gentiles. That interaction between Jesus and the woman at the well should cause your heart to just jump with joy. He loves Gentiles. He loves non-Jews. He wants everyone to come into his kingdom. And Jesus answered in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst again." Because that spiritual thirst has been slaked. "The water I give him will become in him a spring of water, a well of water welling up to eternal life. And out of the overflow I minister to other people." That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. It's to where you not only get enough for your needs, but there is such an abundance, if you keep coming to the spring of living water, that out of that overflow you have the power and strength to minister to your parents and your children and your grandparents and co-workers and fellow students. But so many Christians today are so caught up in busyness, they don't have anything to give anyone else. They have no love, they have no joy, no peace, they have no patience. God, give us a baptism of patience today. How we need it. How we need it. "But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him like a spring of water welling up to eternal life." I want to take you back to Revelation 22 first, just a second, and look at verse 1 again. "The angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." The river of the water of life is flowing from the throne, singular, of God and of the Lamb. In other words, Jesus said, "When you have seen me, you have seen God." There's only one throne. When Jesus returns to the earth, his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives, splitting it in two, according to Zechariah chapter 14. And water will flow east and west from his throne in Jerusalem. So for 1,000 years where you and I are ruling on this present earth with Jesus, when we go to Jerusalem and worship him, we're going to see this river flow from his throne. Obviously in chapter 22, the heavens and the earth have passed away, but there's still a river in God's new creation. There will still be that need of spiritual refreshment constantly. In Zechariah 14, verse 4, it says, "On that day his," that is Jesus' "feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north, the other half moving south. On that day, living water will flow out of Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea," that is the Dead Sea, "and half to the western sea," which is the Mediterranean Sea, "in summer and in winter." He goes on to describe that the Dead Sea today, which has no fish in it at all because of the excessive salinity, it's so salt laid in there. It's like 7 times as salty as the ocean. Nothing can live there. But this living water from the throne of Jesus is going to repopulate that and make it a living lake. It's going to be glorious. I'm also reminded of Ezekiel 47, where the prophet is brought by an angel to this river. And the angel bids the prophet to step into the river himself. And he finds the water to be ankle deep, not very intimidating. But then as he moves deeper into the river of God, he is knee deep in water. And then he's waist deep. And finally, he's swimming because it's way over his head. And I'd like to look at that for just a second. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. "The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from underneath the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me through the north gate and led me out to the outside of the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man," this angel, "went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. A cubit is from the tip of your elbow to the tip of your fingers, 18 inches plus or minus, depending on how tall you are. He measured off 1,000 cubits and he led me through the water that was only ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits, led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was up to my waist. He measured off another 1,000 cubits, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in. A river that no one could cross. Dear friends, can I make a spiritual application of this? The Holy Spirit will not bring you any deeper than you're ready to go. But He's looking for you to take a step of faith. Some of you are new Christians and you're infants in the faith, and all you can do right now is hang out in water that's ankle deep. But even my 9-month-old grandson can do that. I think that as you and I have matured in the faith, maybe we're ready for the deeper things of God. Maybe we're ready for a greater baptism of God's Holy Spirit. And we find ourselves in ankle deep water and then in knee deep water. And you go, I like the way this feels. I want more. I want more. And as you go deeper into the things of God, deeper into His Word, deeper into prayer, deeper into praise and worship, and now you're no longer a spectator in praise and worship. You go to church, man, your eyes are closed because you ain't looking at nobody else. Your hands are raised and your heart is empty and tears are streaming down your eyes because you want more of God. I think what squirts out of your eyes at that point is the river of God that's welled up inside of you and finds overflow in humble person through their eyes. Living water. Now you've got an overflow going on. And the Holy Spirit says, you're not in deep enough water yet. Come deeper. Come deeper. But notice this angel is a gentleman. He's not forcing Ezekiel to go deeper. He's inviting him to go deeper. Just like Jesus did at the Festival of Tabernacles. Deeper. Come deeper. Many Christians today, and you may be among them, say, I don't want to go deeper. I'm not ready to give up my sin. I'm not ready to give up my selfishness. I'm not ready to pursue God with that kind of commitment. I'll just hang back a little bit. Problem with hanging back, as you've noticed with this microphone that's up here, the further you get away from it, the less you can hear. So if you don't read and you don't pray and you don't worship and you don't go to church and you don't hang out with Christians, not only do you begin to dry up yourself, but you place yourself in a point where you hear less and less of the voice of God. Perhaps you've been jealous of Christians from time to time that said, man, I heard from God and He really spoke to my heart. And there's a part of you inside that you've never confessed that says, boy, I wish I could hear from God. Really? How close do you want to get? How deep into the river are you willing to wade out by faith? I want more of God. Or are you one of those carnal Christians that says, ankle deep, yeah, that's good enough for me. That's lukewarm. That's not deep water, that's lukewarm. That's a shallow Christian. You really want to go to heaven someday as a shallow Christian? Knowing that you forfeited eternal rewards because you didn't want anything more than ankle deep water. I got too many hobbies. I'm going to school full time. I'm busy. I got kids to raise. I'm a soccer mom. I got golf. Got my motorcycles. Got my hobbies. It's about me. Deeper water. Deeper water. Knee deep. Where are you at with the Lord right now? Spiritually. You up to your ankles? Are you deep enough in the Lord that it comes up to your knees? Have you hungered for God more that you've waded out into deeper waters and says, I want more? I want to swim in a part of the river of God that's as deep as the Marianas Trench off the coast of the Philippines. 39,000 feet of water. That's what I want. I want to go deeper after that and deeper and deeper. But how deep I go is entirely up to me, not God. How deep do you want to go? How carnal do you want to be? Your choice, living water. Or a dried up desert, your choice. You want to live with scorpions and spiders and snakes, rocks? It's up to you. I call that place the taste of hell. It's hot there. It's hot there. I want to dwell in a place where there's living water and I'm swimming in as deep a water as I can handle. And I'm going to bring my swim fins and mask and snorkel. I'm going to go as deep into God as I can. And nobody can hold me back. Nobody can hold me back. What's keeping you from being the closest person to Jesus Christ on planet Earth? What's keeping you? Can I tell you? You. There are no limits with God. We're the ones who place limits on God. We're the ones who tell Him what we will allow Him to do and what we won't surrender, what we won't go for. I want to encourage you to make a study of Ezekiel 47 yourself sometime. Dear Saint, God will not force us to go any deeper in Him than we choose. But He will take us as deep as we want to go. How deep do you want to go with God? How deep do you want to go? In John chapter 7, and verse 37, on the last and the greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." That's the secret of success. That's where you find your thirst slaked, is in the presence of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus so identifies Himself with His Word, you can't be close to Christ without being in His Word. That's the price you pay. It's not a legalistic study of His Word. You either choose to be a lazy Christian or not. You either choose to prioritize your life to where it looks like God and His Word are priority, or quite frankly, you're stuck in ankle-deep water. By choice. If anyone is thirsty, so much for the Calvinists. There, take that, Calvin. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. The invitation, is open to all. I'm inviting you to come deeper today. That's my favorite line in the movie of Matrix. Remember that with Keanu Reeves, that whole Matrix series? Whatever you think of them, I love that one part where Keanu Reeves is learning that he can master karate, at least in his mind, and he's sucked into this computer thing. And I like it where he's having a fight with the other good guy, and Neo tries every trick he knows, and he can't get the best of the guy. And then the guy backs up and he goes, like, bring it. Show me what you got, big boy. I see God doing that with every one of us this morning. Come. In fact, that word come appears so many times in this chapter, I encourage you to look that up. It's an invitation. Anytime Jesus says, come, this is what He's doing. Show me what you got, big boy. You say you're a man of God. You say you're a woman of God. You show me what you got. You show me how much you're in your Word. You show me how much you're praying. You show me what a worshiper looks like. Stop talking about what a massive Christian you are. Start being that massive Christian. That Spirit-filled, that nourished Christian, that Christian who goes to the source of living water every day. It's up to you. But every day there's Jesus going, yeah, come here. Come here. Got something for you. And you're going to say what? No thanks. I'm busy. I'm running late for work. Well, that means you didn't plan. Plan to get up an hour earlier. Be God, I already get up at 4 a.m. Get up at 3. Go to bed earlier. This ain't rocket science. Stop with the excuses. Stop with the excuses. You know they're excuses. I know they're excuses. You think you're buffalo and God? No more excuses. Raise your hands and say that with me. No more excuses. One more time. No more excuses. I want more of God. I'm going into deeper water. You can hang back on the shore if you want, or you can jump in the river. Okay, let's get in this thing deep. We sold ourselves out to Christ, didn't we? What did He hold back when He gave Himself for us on the cross? He held back nothing. Why do we hold back from Him then? When He's begging us, come, come. Deeper water is available to each one of us. And it's an open invitation every day, not just for the elect as the Calvinists teach, an invitation. Oh, Lord. Look at verse 2 of chapter 22, down the middle of the great street of this city, this great city that is 1,400 miles on each side and 1,400 miles tall. If you break that down, do you realize that's 739,000-story building? Heaven's big. Is there going to be plenty enough room for you? I think we got it. I think it's there. There's this great central street down the city. What's the name of that street going to be? You know what the most popular street name in America is? Main Street. Because it's the main street. Yeah. Maybe in heaven it'll be called Main Street. I don't know. Follow the yellow brick road? No. I'm not following the Wizard of Oz. I'm following the river to the throne of Christ. But what I'm amazed at is that there in this eternal dwelling place stands the tree of life. Look at verse 2. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life. The word tree in the Greek is singular. How does one tree stand on both sides of a river? Its roots go down either side. It's a beautiful picture. There is one tree of life. And it straddles this magnificent river that goes down the throne of God, the river of God. Notice that it bears 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. This tree that straddles the river, first seen in the Garden of Eden. Can I tell you this? The Bible is really the story of three trees, isn't it? In the Garden of Eden, you saw the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God said, don't eat of that tree. Satan encouraged them to do that, and it led to the sin of man. But there was a second tree in the Garden of Eden as well, the tree of life. And if after they sinned, Adam and Eve had have eaten of the tree of life, they would have been eternally condemned in their sin, irretrievably. So God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden so they wouldn't eat of that tree and be confirmed in their sin forever, and put an angel with a flaming sword out front so where they couldn't go back. Two trees in the garden, and which you eat of is up to you. There's a whole lot of people in the world today that are eating of forbidden fruit all the time. Things that God calls sin. They justify their sin because this is the way I am. This is who I really am. I've come out of the closet. I've got 1,000 other excuses. What we don't want to do is eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil and forever stay in that condition. There is a tree of life that is available to each one of us willing to repent of our sins. The church at Ephesus had been promised by Jesus to him who overcomes that sin, overcomes Satan, overcomes the sinful nature in my life. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. There were two trees there. I want to eat of the right tree every single day. There is a third tree that is mentioned in Scripture, and it is the tree upon which Jesus was crucified. The tree of Calvary, as it's called so many times in the New Testament, Acts 5:30, again in Acts 10:39, several other places. But I think this is where your spiritual journey must begin. You see, the river of the water of life is for those that have come to the tree of Jesus Christ first and foremost. You come to that tree, and from that throne flows this living water that you can have access to. It's curious as well here in chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 2, the nations. Have you ever wondered why the nations need healing? The word healing there in the Greek is therapeuo. It's where we get the word therapeutic. In other words, the more you drink, the more therapy it is for you. Well, that's just like the Word of God. The more you intake the Word of God, the more therapeutic it is for your spiritual walk. The more you pray, the more therapeutic it is for your soul. The more you worship, the more therapeutic it is for you. It's not that in the eternal state we need healing. It's just therapeutic when I stay in the river. When I stay where God wants me to be. The original language implies not only therapy, but it implies exhilaration and invigoration. Do you ever get tired of being tired? If you're over 50, you do. I certainly do. What a grand day it's going to be when we're in heaven, shooting the rapids of the river of life, eating the fruit of the Spirit, revived and revitalized eternally by the leaves of the tree of life. Boy, talk about your energy drink. Who will need Red Bull then? All we'll need is what God provides, and it'll be glorious. I want you to skip down in closing to verse 17 of Revelation 22. And we see, one of the many times in Scripture where the invitation is extended. The Spirit and the Bride, verse 17, say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Fascinating to me is the word "come" there in verse 17 is in the present tense. It is come and keep coming. Don't just settle for ankle deep water. Keep coming deeper into the river. Don't just stop at knee-deep water or waist-deep water. Come and keep coming. It's in the present tense. It's also in the middle voice, which makes you and I a co-participant of the action. You have to do something before it happens. I can't take the step for you. I can show you the way, but the middle voice makes you a co-participant of the action. You only get as much of God as you want. But it's an imperative command. Please do it. Come in Scripture is always an invitation. You see it in Isaiah 1:18. Come now, the Lord says. Let us reason together, says Yahweh. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be white like wool. Come. Any of you need to come to the Lord Jesus and confess your sin? You need to come. In Isaiah 55 and verse 1, "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." It is provided for you. It is like God saying, "I'd like to give you some living water. Would you please take the bottle?" And you go, "No, I really like it here in this desert. Me and the scorpions, this is lovely." Only a stupid fool would stay in such a place. Jesus in Matthew 11:28 said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." There are some that this morning need to confess sin, but there are some that are weary and burdened who've not yet come to Christ. You found an alternative way to deal with your stress. But it's not godly. In Mark 10:14, Jesus said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." I remember one time two of John the Baptist's disciples were following Christ. And Jesus turned around and he asked them, he said, "What is it you're looking for? What do you want?" In John 1:39, they said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And Jesus said, "Come." He replied, "And you will see." So they went with him and saw where he was staying, spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Of course, we've already covered John 7:37 on the last and greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Some of you need Christ. "Whoever believes in me," Jesus said, "whoever, the best of you, the worst of you, the youngest, the oldest, regardless of race or background or creed or culture, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, Streams of living water will flow from within. And by this he meant the Spirit. In verses 6 and 7 and 10 and 12 and 20, we are told that he is coming quickly. Now, John wrote these words almost 2,000 years ago. You're saying, well, what's quick about that? Quick means suddenly and unexpectedly. Don't think of a timepiece on your wrist that when he's coming back. Think that when he comes back, it's going to catch you and I off guard. So we need to always be ready. Peter says this in 2 Peter 3 in verse 8. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. In other words, Jesus has only been gone a couple of days. It's not so long. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, Peter said. He is patient with you. He's patient with you. Because you're not where you need to be yet. You may be in waist-deep water. And you've been walking with the Lord a long time. And the Lord says, come. There's deeper water for you. Even if you've been a Christian 75 years and are spirit-filled and speaking tongues and prophesying and got 1,000 other gifts and you're called apostle by everybody, there's deeper water. Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Here's the remarkable thing. If according to God's economy, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day, I'm encouraged by the prophecies then in Hosea chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Follow me on this. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will restore us. If a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day, Jesus has already been gone 2 days. And according to Hosea, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ could be imminent. On the third day, he will rise up at the start of that third millennium. He will restore us that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on deeper waters. To acknowledge him, as surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will appear. And he will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. I can't wait. Would you stand with me and let's close in prayer together? Peter reminds us, I've shared this with you before, it bears repeating. In 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. In other words, when you're not expecting it, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed this day, this way, what kind of people ought you and I to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens and the earth, and the elements themselves will melt in the fervent heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Amen. The home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort. You and I, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Heavenly Father, I commit myself and my friends into your hands. Remind us that there is a river of life that is available to each one of us this morning. And right here and right now, we're going to make the commitment to go into deeper waters with you or not. I know there's some reluctance. I know that some are clinging to their sin here. I know that some need to start their journey at the foot of the cross. And I want to give them that opportunity. So, Father, touch our hearts here and now. With every head bowed, please, and every eye closed, if there is someone here, if there is anyone here this morning that would like to ask Jesus Christ into their hearts and lives, confessing their sin to Him, who would like to know that they're forgiven by the blood of the Son of the living God, would you raise your hands for just a moment so I could pray for you? If you just want to get saved this morning, this is between you and Jesus. God bless you. I see every one of those hands. This is between you and God, and I want you to pray this right out of your heart. Oh God, thank You for loving me. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for dying for my sins. Be my Lord, be my God, be my Savior. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit, Lord. I come to the foot of the cross. I confess I'm a sinner. You can save me by Your grace if You would, Lord. Save me, please. Your word says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I call upon You, Jesus. Save me. I give You my heart. I give You my life this morning. And if you believed that, if you made that declaration of faith, if you prayed that prayer, you just say, Amen. That's a signed and sealed deal between you and the Lord Jesus Christ now. For the rest of you, there is an invitation for more of God. Living water. We're going to sing this song together, but the altar is open. If you would like to pray with one of the deacons or elders of the year church, I encourage you to come down front. Think through the words of this song and make your commitments to the living God.